Long-winded. All right, well, we are on part 7 of our series, Understanding the End Times. I'm just excited about how things are falling together with our fast, you know, the challenges that we're seeing, of course, in the Middle East. And then as a community, we're studying end times on Sunday and Wednesday. And so I just think this is a special moment for all of us. And as I've we don't care what you fast, just you fast your way, however the Lord leads you. We don't give anybody a breathalyzer to see how many ketones you have, you know, on your breath or anything like that. But however you engage, that's wonderful. But just in my conversations with people, to find so many in our community are engaging at some level, it's just fantastic. Super, super encouraging. So today we're going to get rolling on part 7, and here's where we are. We're now shifting. If you've been following this series, we're shifting now into the age to come. We've been in Matthew 24. We've been working through Jesus' Olivet Discourse, and we talked about the beginning of birth pangs, and then we talked about the tribulation. Then we talked about after the tribulation. Now we're in the fourth time period. The age to come. That's what we're going to start with today. And I want to encourage you, if you are following along with the notes, go ahead and get those open, because I want to show you something. I have given you today 10 pages of notes. Everybody say 10. That took me a minute now. Come on. And so I'm giving you that so that while we're in the season of, you know, studying the end times and praying and fasting and going together as a community, you've got content you can dig into in your Bible study throughout the week. And so also, I'm serving all of the people. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know you're here. That you know, when you see an outline and the person goes point one, point two, point four, like something just grabs you the wrong way, you're like, oh, you need that point three. You know what I'm talking about? You who are that person, you know who I'm talking to. Well, what I did for you is I covered the verses in the Olivet Discourse in the outline that we're not going to preach directly from the pulpit, so that you can have teaching on those verses. Because undoubtedly, some of you will come through this series and go, well, he talked about so many things in the end times, but what about that verse? They didn't specifically talk about that verse. Well, now you have it in the outline. I'm here for you. I see you. You're seen. Just want you to feel that. You're welcome. So, here's what I'll say, and then we're going to pick up today talking about the parable of the talents. But what you have after Jesus describes the details of his coming, and, you know, Matthew 24:29-31, You get a variety of parables in his Olivet Discourse. He's going to give 5 different parables that go into Matthew 25. And then at the end, he's going to describe something called the sheep and goats judgment, which is figurative language to describe a judgment event that Jesus is going to oversee. Now, we're going to talk about the sheep and goats judgment next week, and that will conclude our series on the end times. But what I've done for you in the outline is I have given you brief explanation of the 5 parables. And so you'll find there's a parable of a fig tree. There's a comparison to the days of Noah. There's a parable of the coming Lord who's going to settle accounts with his servants. There's the parable of the 10 virgins, which we touched a few weeks ago about getting oil. And then today we will start with the parable of the talents. So if you're following along with the outline, fast forward to Roman numeral 8. That's how much content is there that you can take on your own. There's 7 whole Roman numerals. And if you're not good with Roman numerals, it's the one that says VIII. Fast forward to VIII. And we'll pick up reading now in Matthew 25, verse 14. All right, here we go. For the kingdom of heaven, this is his fifth parable that he lays out before he teaches on the sheep and goats judgment. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. You may want to underline his own, according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the spirit of revelation. I'm asking, open the eyes of our understanding. Let us engage with you and hear from heaven everything you want us to get from this parable, and in understanding the rewards that you want to give us and the age to come. Just as we look at it in an introductory way, I pray you'd open the eyes of our understanding, release light to us. Lord, let me speak as your oracle. Hold my hand, I ask. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. So if you've been in the church any amount of time, you've probably heard this parable at some time taught. It's a fairly familiar parable. And very first to me, right off the bat, one of the things about this parable is the use of the word talents. That can be confusing because in our language, in English, talents equals gifts or abilities, right? In this parable, it's another definition of the word talents. It's a measure or a weight of gold. And so when you're reading this, what you really need to read it like is one was given 5 gold bars, the other was given 2 gold bars, the other was given 1 gold bar. And so when you've read this in the past, you've thought, this is about me using my gifts the right way. I appreciate that, and I think we should use our gifts and be good stewards over our gifts. But this passage is not specifically talking about gifts. And that word talents can be a confusing point for us. What he says is he gave each of them talents according to his own ability. And so the talents, being honestly financial, represent opportunities. They represent times that the Lord opened doors for each one according to their gifts. Some got a lot of opportunities. Some got less opportunities. each according to their own abilities. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so the issue becomes, how does an individual manage the opportunities, the open doors that God places before them, and employ their ability, their gifts in those situations? And so he's identifying this point that when the Lord has given opportunity, he wants us to use our gifts faithfully. Everybody say faithfully. And so this brings to bear on us this really critical point that our faithfulness in this age has incredible repercussions, so much that how we're faithful with what God has put before us, it determines the rewards that we will get in the age to come. And so when he says, enter into the joy of your master, he's describing the time after this age that he calls the joy of your master, or the joy of your Lord. It's that age, he calls it in other parts of the gospel. It's the age to come. And so this is what really we need to extract from this parable. And it's this, that in this life, how we live our life, the faithfulness that we employ in God's leading in our life, the opportunities God puts in front of us in our life, how we are faithful is the measure that God is going to apply judgment on our life. And what I mean by that is he's gonna look at our life, assess how we manage the opportunities, how we were faithful or unfaithful, and then he's gonna reward us accordingly. And so this is a really important thought. You could see somebody with what looks like a massive impact in this age, and they may only be using a very small percentage of the opportunities that God has given them. They may have many, many, many other things that God's given them that they could, you know, lean into in the grace of God. And we see it as, wow, that's huge, that's successful. But they really might be somebody who's got, they might be an 8-talent person, but they're only using 3. And then you might see somebody who it looks like, you know, they're just a regular old person. They're just kind of sweet and nice, and they impact their family. And it's looks like a much smaller impact. But they might be a 1-talent person that's used it to the fullest. Let me ask you a question. Who is going to be rewarded more buoyantly? Who's going to be rewarded more fully, more generously? The one that used their 1 talent 100%, or the one that used their 8 talents only 25%? Exactly. And so this is a critical thought. Faithfulness in this age, it's one of the big ones that is determining how we will spend our life in the next age. Now, one of the key themes of the New Testament is this, that when the Lord returns, this age ends and another age begins. Paul was clear on this through his letters to the churches. It's a theme throughout that there are ages to come. Ages denote signatures of time. The Greek word is eons, and we have the English word eons. It's this signature of time. And so we are in a certain age right now, and this age is going to end. And when this age ends, there's another age that's going to begin. Okay? The world doesn't end. The age ends. And then a new age begins. And we end up here still operating in time. Now, what happens to the redeemed on this side and how we move into the next age is very dynamic. It's very powerful. And so how we spend our life in this age determines how we will live in the next age. Now, how many years do you get to live in this age? 70, or Moses said 70, or if reasoned by strength, 80 years. My grandmother lived to be 104. And she used to eat fillet of fish and greasy things. And I was, you know, she just broke all the health things. Some get to live longer. Some get to live shorter. But the average idea is that we have a lifespan, or in the 70s usually, something like that. And I think if you Google that number, the United States, it bears that out. You get 70 years in this age. Well, the next age, the Bible is clear that there's 1,000 years that take place, and you will live 1,000 years in the next age. Then that age will end, and then you have the eternal age. That's forever, right? So just do the math with me. This age, the next age, the next age. Which one are you going to be doing the most living in? The eternal age. Which second? The next age. Which one's the shortest? This age. This age, then, is almost like an internship for how you're going to spend your life in the next age. Are you tracking me? Because how you live now determines everything about the rewards you get from this age, but also your place in the kingdom in the age to come. So if you're following along in the notes, Roman numeral IX, also known as 9, the necessary paradigm for understanding the age to come. This is so, so important, because so many of our ideas of what the age to come is or looks like, it's this wispy sort of experience. You know, we kind of, in our mind, we think of it as this sort of cloudy, wispy experience. We're all floating around in clouds or something like that. I always make the joke, you know, fat babies wearing togas, playing harps, floating on a cloud. That's kind of what everybody imagines. Like, Jesus comes back and poof, we're all fat babies wearing togas, playing harps, riding a cloud. Hope my cloud's cool. You know, it's like, that's kind of our mentality. But that's not reality, nor is it biblical. So what is biblical? What is biblical is that Jesus Christ is coming back as a man in a glorified body. He's coming back in real time. And the natural processes of the earth and of this existence, they are not like, you know, suspended or something. Mostly, he comes back as a man in real time in a glorified state with an amplified dynamic and power about him, similar to when he was raised from the dead and the disciples saw him and he was able to sort of appear in the midst of the room and walk through a wall or things of that nature or fly out on a cloud. He came back with an amplified power and a glory, but he still appeared to the disciples inside of time. When the Lord returns, time doesn't stop. When the Lord returns, the planet doesn't stop spinning. When the Lord returns, the natural components of this existence are not suspended. They continue just as they have been. And so it's a really important key to understand that though the age ends, the natural course of the way things are operating on the earth are primarily not suspended. They continue as they are. And so what you have is you have, as we've taught, Jesus returns, the redeemed from this age, they are changed, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. We get the redeemed from this age get a glorified body. There is a judgment and rewarding event that we'll talk about next week that takes place. And then there is this transitional time into this next age. And the Bible talks about these details in so many passages. One of the things that's the most curious is there's probably a half dozen passages that talk about people who did not believe in Jesus in this age. They did not die in the judgment events of the end of the age, but they actually make it through this age into the next age in natural bodies. There's about a half dozen passages that talk about that group. It calls them survivors or the ones who were left. And that group ends up forming the population of the earth for the age to come. So you end up with nations, economies, you end up with governments all on the earth in the age to come with Jesus Christ on the planet ruling from Jerusalem. A massive key to understanding how these things are going to unfold is recognizing that the centerpiece of God's eternal purposes is for Jesus to come back, fully establish his kingdom, to rule over the nations, and thereby join in one reality heaven and earth together. So Ephesians 1, let's throw that one up there because this one is a really interesting passage. A lot of times, you know, people think, well, they're just pulling obscure verses from all over the scripture. I would tell you, Paul, through his writings, is constantly referring to the age to come. He's constantly referring to end times as an impetus for pastoral leadership. And right here in Ephesians 1, this most important passage, he describes this great mystery. And it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Here's the purpose: to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And so what he's going to do is the transition between this age and the next, he's going to bring a unity between heaven and earth, and that leadership of that united creation, heaven and earth, is going to be led by Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples of all the nations. And then he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then at the end of the age, he returns to take up leadership on the planet. That one was such a bizarre thought for me. Time's going to continue. The planet's going to continue. Like when I first started getting these ideas, I was like, wait a minute. This thing's going on for a while? Oh, yeah, this is going on for quite some time. You have another age, 1,000 years, then you have another age, the eternal age after that. And there's a lot of open mystery that the Bible lays out. You got saved into something called an ever-increasing kingdom. Amen. You got saved into a kingdom. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. God has chosen Jesus as the king. Psalm 2 is super clear. God says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And he says, the kings of the earth are going to rage against that. But he says, I've already chosen my king. He goes, and I laugh at their attempts to stop my king's leadership on the planet. Read Psalm 2 today. Like, read the passage. And you'll see the Lord, he says, I've set my king, and then the nations rage against his king. And he goes, that will not stop my choice. I've already voted. Jesus is king. Listen, it doesn't matter what we see in the political realm. It just doesn't matter, because God's already chosen his king, and his chosen king is Jesus, and Jesus Christ is coming to this planet, and he will rule and reign. And so catching that paradigm that this thing is going to continue in time, that the ages are going to continue to unfold, it gives so much more purpose and meaning to your life in this age. If you think you got 70 or 80 years to sort of fulfill a bucket list, you live only thinking about what you can get in this life. And I'm telling you, this age is all about your position in the next age. When he comes to rule and reign, he is going to set up government across the planet. Isaiah 2 says, the law will go forth from Zion, and he, Jesus, will teach us his ways. That's going to be across the entire planet. He's going to bring every sphere of society under the culture and the value system of the kingdom of God. And you and I, the saints from this age, we are going to reign with him. We are going to help him institute his government on the earth. Now, that's a mind blower. That's a mouthful, everything I just said. But I want you to think about something. He goes, I want you to pray, Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. He goes, I want you to pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Wait, what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? As where? Do you realize you have been praying for what I'm teaching this morning every single time you've prayed the Lord's Prayer? For the kingdom of God to come on the earth in fullness, for the will of God to be manifest on the earth in fullness, and for that to happen, God's leadership is going to be expressed, his love, his kindness, his mercy, his righteousness, it's going to be expressed, and it's all going to be led through one, through Jesus Christ. So, what is potent and powerful and gives so much meaning to the way we live in this age is, yes, the continuity between our lives here and life there, but to recognize that we are going to partner with him in the leadership of the age to come. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. The saints are singing before the throne, and they say this, you were slain, you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign, what's that last phrase? No. We're turning into fat babies, but this is at least we have kings. We're kingly fat babies floating on clouds wearing togas. No. That's not true. We're going to reign with him on the earth. This thing's going on for a while, friends. If you're like me, you got saved because you were aware of the filth of your own sin. You were convicted of the fact that you were apart and away from God. You heard somebody share a message of the love of God and how he bore your sin on in his body on the cross, how he died for you, and that you have to accept the payment for your sin. You have to accept his death on the cross as payment for that to be born again, to be saved, to not experience the judgment for your sin. You heard a message similar to that, and you responded to that. Most times, we kind of leave it there and don't tell people that they've actually joined a kingdom. We tell them they've joined a church, which, yes, the redeemed in this age is the church of Jesus Christ, but they almost don't realize at all that we are part of a kingdom and we have a king, and that king is coming. And that is a shock at the highest level when you begin to really think about the implications. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and I'll just give you another second assignment. So you're going to read Psalm 2, but you're also going to read Revelation 20, 1 through 5, chapter 20, verse 1 through 5, 1 through 6. Read that this afternoon. It'll take you 30 seconds. It says six times in those verses that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Somebody goes, well, how do you know it's not figurative? And I say, because he says it six times. Says it six times. It's going to be 1,000 years. It takes all the guesswork out of it for people like me that need it easy. I need it simple. He goes, no problem. I'll tell you six times. My wife goes, hey, can you remember to pick up some milk on the way home? I go, sure. And I'm like, yeah, got that. And by the time I'm getting ready to leave, I forget. So she texts me again and goes, hey, don't forget the milk. I'm like, ooh, that's right. I need it twice. Just regular old me, I need to hear it twice just to remember the milk on the way home. He goes, hey, there's 1,000 years coming. Don't worry. I'm telling you six times so you get it. You catch that? Well, talking about the redeemed from this age, it says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And there's maybe another half dozen verses that describe this, maybe a dozen. That the redeemed from this age, we have a place of leadership. Revelation 2, he says, you're going to sit on my throne with me and rule with a rod of iron, just like the Father has given me that authority. It's stunning, that thought. Paul used this example. He said, hey, listen, guys, quit going to court with one another. You're going and bringing accusations against one another in court, and you're doing it before unrighteous people. He goes, don't you know you're going to judge angels? Like, just think about that. You go, hey, Billy, I'm having a problem with Sister Susie. You know, like, I've got this financial issue, and she hadn't paid, and da-da-da-da. And I go, guys, stop acting that way. You're going to be judging angels in a minute. Y'all would like, wait, what? That's literally how Paul was handling pastoral issues of the time. He goes, you have no idea who you are. You're going to reign with Christ. You're literally going to have authority over the angelic ranks in a certain way. You're going to bring a measure of judgment to, I think he's talking about the demonic. We don't understand our position that we're going to have with him as being a comparable partner and a bride. But we are going to reign with him. All right, C, if you're following along the notes, I've got seven key features. There's so many more than this. Seven key features of the age to come. I'm going to hit these, and then we will end for today, and we will pick it up next week with the sheep and goats judgment. So Revelation 20, chapter 20, verse 1 through 6, says it six times that there will be 1,000-year period of time. That's known as the millennium. It's called the millennium. That's not a Bible term. It's a descriptive term. Millennium meaning 1,000. It's 1,000-year reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth after this age. Now that season, like I said, it's going to include many, many dynamic features, way more than seven. I'm giving you seven key ones. Firstly, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, it tells us Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So all the demons and Satan himself will be removed from this planet, from this atmosphere, and bound in the bottomless pit. There will be no temptation in the way that we understand it right now. There will be no demonic manifestation in the way we understand it right now. There will be no demonic possession or oppression. It will all be stopped when the Lord returns. The heavens will be completely open without any demonic interference. You're talking about 1,000 years of the power and the presence of God manifest across the globe. So Satan is bound. Some would say, according to certain, there's certain theory of the end times. Well, we're living in the millennium now. And I go, I appreciate that thought, except for what do you say about Satan being bound for the 1,000 years? It's super clear in Revelation chapter 20. Is he in the bottomless pit right now, or did you just have to cast him out of that person right there? As long as there's demonic manifestations, as long as there's nation states who are atheists and hate God and reject Jesus, as long as there are places of persecution against believers like North Korea, and we see the demonic activity and the perversion, the twisting of humanity, and we see all these manifestations, as long as we can recognize the devil's, you know, handiwork and his fingerprints, you know, staining society, guess what? He's not in the pit just yet. We have authority over him in the name of Jesus, but there's a day coming where he will be bound 1,000 years and he will not have influence at all in this world. Jesus will be ruling and reigning, and there will be no influence of Satan or his demons. Secondly, there'll be worldwide glory. I just like saying that. Worldwide glory. That feels good. Sounds good. It's going to be better than I'm imagining, but the Bible is really clear, and we kind of know these verses because we like to use them in revival circles, but the scripture says the earth shall be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory, and another verse says with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As water covers sea. Well, let me ask you a question. What is sea made of? Water. There's little fish swimming around in there, and there's all sorts of, there's an ecosystem. But the sea is made of water, yes? Do we all agree? Well, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea or fill the sea. There is going to be an atmosphere of glory filling the globe. Across all the nations of the earth, Jesus' glory is going to be manifesting. The tangible, weighty presence of Jesus is going to be manifesting across the planet. Well, that's going to have a number of dynamic effects as a result. That's going to create worldwide justice. Isaiah is very, very clear. He said a throne is going to be established. This is chapter 16, verse 5. In righteousness and justice. We know that the throne in heaven is established on righteousness and justice, but he is going to establish his throne on earth in righteousness and justice. And Isaiah 9, verse 7 says that justice, the government, is going to rest on his shoulder, and he's going to establish justice and peace. Friends, listen, listen. Every injustice that's been enacted in this age, Jesus Christ is going to make all the wrong things right. He is not going to let any of those injustices go unaddressed. He is not passive, and he is in no way blind to injustice. His throne is established on righteousness and justice. He is going to bring a justice movement that is going to make every inequity right. And it's going to cover the planet. I look at the attempts of men to bring justice, and I find that even well-intentioned attempts to bring justice that are outside of the name of Jesus, that they have as much injustice in their attempts to bring justice. But Jesus doesn't have any injustice in him. And my great hope is, yes, righteous people in this age would then manifest the kingdom of God in this age, and that we would see ground taken for justice, but there's coming a day where every single wrong thing will be made right. Worldwide justice. Amen. Satan bound, worldwide glory, worldwide justice, worldwide peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace, it says, there will be no end. One scripture says they will beat every instrument of war, every war instrument, they will beat it into an agricultural instrument. They won't learn war for 1,000 years.
It'll be in the history, but it won't be in any active way manifesting. Peace across the planet. Well, he's the Prince of Peace, so it makes sense that if the Prince of Peace comes to rule the planet, guess what happens? Worldwide peace ensues. Amen. Healing is going to break forth. Well, I hope so. If the atmosphere of the planet is all glory, you know, you just, if you need healing, you just breathe in. Boom, power hits you. I mean, you're talking about a dynamic that we've never even imagined is about to hit the planet. I like how Isaiah 35, 3 through 6 describes it. It says, the lame shall leap, the dumb shall speak, the deaf shall hear. Anybody with any kind of a malady, any kind of an accident, any kind of anything that is wounded, it gets healed, physically healed. Because the planet is covered in glory. Amen. 6, the curse is lifted. The curse that was enacted in Adam's rebellion will be lifted off the planet. And Isaiah 11 is such an incredible passage. It talks about in Isaiah 11 how the wolf will snuggle up, that's my term, with the lamb. They'll lay down together. The wolf will no longer think, you're my dinner. He'll go, you're my friend. The child will play, it says, near a serpent's hole, and there will be no fear of that child being attacked because the curse created this animosity in the animal kingdom. It will be lifted. There's another passage that's powerful. It's Isaiah 65. It talks about this. It says, the person who only lives to be 100 will be thought of as accursed somehow because life expectancy is going to expand. The atmosphere is going to be healed. We're going to see on the planet life expectancy explode just like it was in the days pre-flood. Have you ever read those years and thought, dude was 478 years old? What the heck is that? That's what it looked like before the atmosphere of the planet was changed. We're going back to that on the planet, and people are going to live a long time. I don't know if there'll be another Methuselah who gets the entire 1,000 years under his belt, but maybe. You never know. Methuselah was 969. That would be kind of interesting. When were you born? I was born day one of the millennium. Bro, how old are you? 987. I mean, that would be pretty cool. Lastly, enjoy. Started this morning with this during the worship. I'll end with it. Isaiah 62:7. I've set watchmen on your wall, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who cry out, make mention of the Lord. Do not keep silent and give him no rest until Jerusalem becomes the praise of all the earth. Beloved, that's what's coming. This next age, that's what's coming. That Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And it will be the epicenter of the kingdom of God on the earth. It will be the praise of all the earth. I'm going to end with one practical thought. If you didn't hear anything I said till now, hear this. In this age, you basically have time to make two choices. First choice, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with his sacrifice for you on the cross? Once you say yes to Jesus, you have one more choice. How will you live your life in this age? Because it will determine everything about your station in the kingdom of God in the age to come. Paul described it. He said, some are saved by fire. Everything they built in this age, when the fire tests that work, it's burned up. Some, their way that they lived in this age, when the fire tests the work, it's found that their work, it was good work. It was gold and silver and precious jewels. Friends, your faithfulness, your meekness, and your love determine How you live those things in this age determine how you will spend your life in the age to come. This is the internship. This is the internship. And that's why when you go through a hardship, when you go through a difficulty, yes, I want to love Jesus in my actions because I love Jesus. That's my first compelling thing. But my second thing is how I go through it today, it really does. It's going to dictate where my life is going to be in the age to come. I want to do it well now. So it secures rewards and my place in the kingdom in the age to come. Does that make sense? Enough? All right, good. Let's just stand. There's a day coming. We're going to get to finally live. We're living, but we're not living for this age. Paul said, if we hope only in Christ for this life, we're the most to be pitied. Jesus is returning. There's another age to come. How you live your life now determines everything about how you will live your life then. Let's just ask the Lord to really secure these things in our hearts so that all our decisions, all our choices, the thousands of choices we make day in and day out, that we're living with the age to come in mind. Lord, just put your hand on your heart even right now. Lord, we recognize that this life is but a vapor. We recognize that there are ages to come. And Lord, I'm asking you to convict us that how we live in faithfulness, meekness, and love in this age determines our station in the kingdom in the next stage. Make it real to us that we're not just living for right now and for all I can get. Oh, the folly of humanity to live for today only without any thought of the ages to come. Lord, make it real to us right now. Lord, I pray for anyone that's hearing me speak and recognizes I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to get right. I need to make that first decision. Lord, I pray you'd convict them even now by your power of your love. Draw them into relationship with you. And I'm asking for every one of us who said yes to Christ that we would begin orienting our life, compelled by love, living meekly and faithfully in this age so that we can stand with you as a comparable bride ruling and reigning in the age to come. Do these things in our heart. Make them really clear in our mind. Release conviction on our hearts.